preparing the Christmas gift, and I really enjoyed studying this and meditating on it and reflecting on it. But I thought, you know, when this gift was being given or being discussed, what kind of a conversation went on? And how was it initiated? You know, when God made us in His image, He must have known, and some say that God is all-knowing, and that He knows the future, and He knows every thought and every action before we act, and I'm not sure about all of that. That's, you know, how God chose to put that into place, but He made us in His own image, and then He made man, and He said it's not good for man to be alone. And so He made us a helpmate comparable to us out of our rib. And don't forget, guys, she's made out of rib and you're made out of dirt. So keep that straight, right, ladies? Yeah, you're not much more than just a bunch of dirt, you know, so until God breathed in us. And then so He breathed in us and he made us and He said when He made everything that it was good. But He said, except for man not being alone. So sometimes sometimes the matter of fact is it's hard to get along with your spouse. Well, it is. I know you just don't want to get in trouble, so that's good. That's good. That's good. But I'm telling you, sometimes it's just hard. I've got a great wife, and I think she's my soulmate forever. We've been married 39 years, and I'm only 32. I don't know how that happened, But I love her pieces, but sometimes she's just hard to get along with, believe it or not. And I know what you're thinking. If I live with you, I'd be hard to get along with too, you know, so I know how that goes. But, you know, when He created us and he put the tree in the midst of the garden, and He said, now, of every tree you can eat, and He saw it was beautiful to the eye and trees to be desired and all that. But He said, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of that tree. And the reason He said that was because I think at this point we didn't know about the evil side of what could be. Because you think about it, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they took the fruit and they said that they were naked and they hid themselves. Well, how many knows they were naked and they were still the only two people on the planet? I mean, I don't know about you, but if it's just me and Jana here, I go naked all the time. If it's just me and her, you know, I mean, and so what's the big, well, it's not, it's a lot more than that, isn't it? It's about knowing, and there's no other person here to commit adultery with, or no, you know, there's just not anybody else here, but they know, what they know now is in their mind and in their heart, that there's a good side and there's an evil side. And God says the day you eat, and I don't know how He did all that and how He made all this come to pass, but I know He said when you take of that, and you're gonna have the knowledge of good and evil, and really, I think heaven will be that kind of place where we don't have that evil side anymore. There's no temptation, there's no sickness, there's no, you know, that'd make you want to go to heaven right there, wouldn't it? No more sickness, no more allergies here in Oklahoma, you know, and all the stuff we put up with here, we won't have to do that, And for all you that like to eat, there is a marriage supper that's coming to happen, so I know there's a table and there's plenty of food. Yeah, and I don't even guess we have to bring anything because He said it's going to be prepared. Some of us say, well, just, you know, come on back this Christmas if you want to, you know. But, you know, and so there's all this, and I want to show you, and I think this is, go to Genesis, the third chapter. And I think this is the first mention of the plan that God has put together. And it's amazing to me that, I'd like to see, if we can, when we get to heaven, and in fact, we may just be all-knowing. Our minds may be so much more farther advanced when we leave this body and this life and this sphere of influence and we step over into eternity. It may be so much more advanced that we just don't have to ask questions. But the conversation that came up and how it came about is what I was focusing on in preparing the Christmas gift. Let me give you this, and I'm going to repeat this some, but how many knows who gave the Christmas gift? God. God gave the Christmas gift. So who gave the Christmas gift? God. Who is the Christmas gift? Jesus. And who did Jesus, or who did they give the Christmas gift to? Yeah. I started to just use the phrase me, and I thought that sounds a little selfish, doesn't it? So, you and me. How about that? So, who gave the Christmas gift? God. Who is the Christmas gift? Jesus. And who did he give the Christmas gift to? Yeah, us. That's good. Us. I like you and me because I get to say me. Just makes it personal, you know? Just makes it personal. You and me, or us. He gave it to us. Isn't it funny? And we're funny creatures, aren't we? This morning, I've got on my corduroy jacket with a patch on here, and Bill and Helen came in for our prayer meeting this morning. She said, look, he's got on a, oh, that's suede. I said, no, that's corduroy. She said, well, Bill's got some old corduroy jackets that went out of style a long time ago. I said, well, they're back. You can put it back on. I know it's back in style because I'm styling. Come on now. And then, if that's not bad enough, I'm sitting right back there a while ago, and Addie looks at my coat. She says, that's too big for you, isn't it? Five years old, just turned five. Now she knows everything. That's too big for you, isn't it? And I thought, no. And she says, oh, so you're just going to wear it till you grow into it? And I said, yes. No lunch for Addie, okay? No lunch for her. So you know, we deal with stuff. I mean, we wonder if we're styling, and if that's not bad enough, we'll worry about anything, won't we? It's just amazing. But God made everything. He set it in order. He set it good. And then we have to put up with stuff now because Adam and Eve sinned, and so he starts preparing and initiating a plan for you and me. And I think this is the first glimpse that he gets we get of the thing. And in Genesis 3, in fact, let's just look at it let's look at verse 6. So the woman saw Satan has come, and he has tempted the woman, saying, you know, you're not going to die. God just knows that when you eat, you're going to become like him. And isn't it something how we can be tempted to become more if we think it's easy and we think it's just available to become more, to have more? You know, when you hear people giving their money away, they say, oh, you've won $1 million. All you need to do is deposit $30 so I can do this for your account. And some people just do that. They just can't help it. I got stuff in the mail this week that said I had won something. You're the winner. And if I do win something, I'm not going to claim it because I don't believe that. You know, I don't believe it's going to be true. So I just trash it. And I just don't do that. And so, but we're always wanting something for nothing. And so he convinces her that this tree, God's just withholding something from you. In fact, if you'd be honest in your Christian walk, you could probably identify with that sometimes we prayed for certain things to happen and things to go one way and they didn't, and you kind of feel like God could have and he didn't, and you've been aggravated. Anybody but me ever felt like that with God? You know, I mean, you're God and I'm not, so I can't do anything, but I can tell you how I feel, right? And so I just tell him how I feel, and I'm aggravated about this, and I really don't, I just disagree. You know, and I know you're right because you're all-knowing and I'm not, but it just helps me feel better, so I'm going to tell you anyway. And I'm telling you, if some of you just loosen up a little bit and tell God because you think it anyway, and he knows your thoughts, and so you just feel better by telling him how you feel. Yeah, just tell him how you feel. And so here we are, and they're feeling that way, like God has really held something from them. And so the woman, verse 6, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. That sounds like women going shopping this Christmas, doesn't it? a tree to be desirable, to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate and gave to her husband. So she didn't just take and eat herself. She just gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You ever wonder what happened if she had ate and Adam would have said, I'm not eating that stuff? What would have happened? Maybe it made her Eve number two. I don't know. I don't know what would have happened. But she takes and she eats and she gives it to him, and so here starts this fall of man, and so the woman is not only taking for herself, but now she's initiating it and giving to Adam, and so she hands it to him. And like most of us, when our wife gives us something to eat, we don't ask questions. We just eat it, even if we don't know what it is. We just eat it. When we first got married, Jana made. My mother used to make homemade biscuits and homemade gravy. And I just grew up on that. I love that stuff. And so when we got married, Jana knew that I liked that. And so she made me some homemade gravy. And let me borrow this because this is the color of her homemade gravy. And she set this black stuff in front of me and said, "There you go." I said, "What is that?" And she said, "That's gravy." I thought, "Did you put food coloring in your gravy? How did we get black gravy?" And I never saw that before. And I'm telling you, I was so in love. You know, we're 16 and 14. So when we got married, little children, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, I'm gonna eat that stuff because I love her too much not to eat it. And I'm not going to say nothing. And she said, "Oh, I can't let," and I don't know why she said it on the table, but she did. And she said, "I can't let you eat that." And I said, "You sure?" And I probably wouldn't have been here preaching today. I'd have probably died if she'd have let me eat the gravy. But I'd eat it at that point, you know. So she took and gave it to him, and he ate. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And again, they were the only two people on the planet. They're the only two people on the planet. Who cares if you're naked, if you're the only two people on the planet? So it's not about just nakedness. It's about knowing good and evil now. They know about adultery before they can even commit adultery. They know about thinking evil thoughts before there's even family feuds and anything going on. Because now they have a part that God evidently didn't put in their mind when He created them. But here's what He did. He gave them a choice, didn't He? He gave them a choice so we would really be His children. We would be in His image. He gave them a choice that they could take and eat. And without choice, how many knows without choice it's not true worship, is it? It's not really service without choice. And so He gave them choice and said, but it's better not to. How many knows He's given us all kinds of thou shalt, thou shalt not in here, but He'll give you a choice. You can if you want to. Kind of like your children, when you tell your children, don't do that. They have a choice. How many knows some of them will go ahead and try you. They'll, you know, they have a choice, but you said it's better not to do that, and they go ahead and stick their little toe across the line and do that, and then that's when the consequences begin to take a hold. Yeah. So they've crossed the line and they're sowing leaves and trying to cover up something that God had created is beautiful. Now in Europe, they don't have a Bible because they still go around naked and they are not ashamed. We saw that on the beaches this last year. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. And we still do that. You know, we still hide ourselves from when we're in sin. Do you ever notice that? When you're in sin, do you just start talking to God and worshiping the Lord? And here's the deal, if you are living in sin and you're worshiping God and just having a good time, then you're even worse than the people that aren't in sin, you know, and living in righteousness, or are cold and living out in sin. Because the Holy Spirit will convict you, but when we quench Him so much, it's a dangerous place to live. Okay? So the Lord called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" I've often said this, but just a reminder, when God says, "Where are you?" He's not looking for information. How many knows he knows where you are? In other words, what He's saying to Adam, where are you, really? You know, why are you over there hiding and got this leaves wrapped around you? Where are you? How did you get there? Okay. So He said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid." And so now for the first time, a God that He's loved and cherished and had fellowship with every day, now He's hiding Himself, and not only is He hiding Himself, but He's afraid. I mean, no, sin will make you afraid. It'll make you afraid. And so He said, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not?" And Adam just threw his wife right on the bus. Watch this. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me," did you notice, "you gave her to me. You should have fixed her before you brought her over here." What's the matter? Have you got another one? This one here is broke. She gave me the tree and I ate. You told her to fix supper. She fixed it and I ate. Okay, that's all I did. I ate. Just threw her right under the bus, didn't he? Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, it's the serpent. You throw me on the bus, I throw him on the bus, everybody's good. The serpent deceived me, which is true, isn't it? He did deceive her, and she ate. She is truthful. Both of them's truthful, aren't they? And they both ate. She gave it to me, and I ate. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. How many knows they're both telling the truth, and they're both in sin? So it's not finished, is it? It's not finished. And here's where the discussion starts on what are we going to do. This is the beginning of preparing the Christmas gift. This is where it starts. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Kind of like the Nebraska Cornhuskers last night. Yeah, how about those Sooners? Miss Thelma said, I was in her living room and I was screaming last night, and she said, I don't see you yell like that in church. So here it is. Sooner boom, Sooner boom. No, that's it. I want to see you scream like that in church, she said. I was getting all excited. Now, here's the first glimpse. Watch this. Here's the first glimpse of when he puts, when he's talking about, I'm sure he knew all about this. He's got questions for them, but it like I said, it's not for information. It is about just dealing with the problem. He's asking them questions, and he's dealing with the problem. And he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now watch this. And between your seed and her seed. Now when you read that, it's kind of like Satan has little children, little baby demons running all over the place, isn't it? I will put enmity or hostility between your seed, Satan, and her seed. I mean, no, Satan doesn't have little demon babies running all over the earth. Some people, if you study long enough, you know, and you hear some people believe that the giants came from half demonic and half human, as male angels had intercourse with human beings, and I don't really agree with that, but you know, and I don't have time to go take you the scriptures where they would say that and all, but I do think. He has a seed on earth. And it created this problem that says, what are we going to do about it? And here's where it starts. How many knows he says he will bruise your head? He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. How many knows that we are the body of Christ? We're the body of Christ. And how many knows he has bruised us terribly? And whenever Christ, the head, came, he came through man, didn't he? We'll talk about presenting the gift next week, but this is preparing the gift. And so he came, and he through our system, through the human system, so he could become the head of the church. Because he came and he lived a sinless life, and had no sin, no guile within him, and then became the supreme sacrifice. We'll talk about that next week as we present the Christmas gift. But look with me in Luke. I mean, sorry, John 8:31. And I just want to show you this because when I read that, I thought, well, who is the seed that he's talking about, that's doing the bruising and the hurting and when I began to read and study and reflect, I thought, I think I know Jesus revealed who it is as in a part of this pain and suffering and things going on when he said, and I think it's noteworthy to say who is the seed, you know, when he says your seed, and he talks about woman's seed and there being this hostility in between them. In John 8:13, I think this is the group. It says, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. And these are the religious elite of his day, the Pharisees, very knowledgeable in word and in the word of God and all. But they're arguing with Jesus. They're calling him demons, and they say you have a demon and all this. Look in verse 20. Then Jesus, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Jesus said, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So he's talking to the Pharisees, the unbelievers, the people that are very knowledgeable in the Word. In fact, let me give you this. How many has ever heard, you know, there's the unpardonable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I don't think you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit unless you know God's Word. It's become real and light to you, and you have once known Christ, and then you turn your back on Christ and begin to slander His name. That's my personal opinion of blasphemy. Because I think you have to know, have a working, knowledgeable intelligence, knowing that this is God, this is Him, and then to turn your back. And so I don't think some ignorant person that doesn't know about God's Word can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because they're walking in darkness. They've never been in light. And so he's talking to people like that, that they know the Word, they know the written Word, but they don't know the Word made in flesh. And they're arguing with him. So verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. So there's a sector that has come and yielded to the truth of who he is. We're talking about Satan's seed here. And said the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you're truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many have lived for God long enough to know that you only have a certain amount of truth inside you? When we read this Bible, all of us just have a certain amount of truth in us. That's all. I mean, and then we grow older and we mature in the Word, and God will reveal a little more truth inside of us. That's just something that I think is powerful. As you grow in the Lord, it's kind of like growing in your maturity. We was talking with some group the other night. I think maybe it was our Bible students on Wednesday night. And we talked about, you know, sometimes maturity and wisdom doesn't come with age. You ever notice that? Sometimes age comes alone. You ever notice that? Some people, they're very old, but they're just very ignorant. You know, they haven't changed. They got the same old ways, same old, you know, it's awful. I mean, it really is. But as we grow in the truth, he said, if you'll study it, you'll be a disciple. If you'll abide in the Word, you'll know my truth, and my truth will make you free. In every level, you can get free. For instance, when I became a Christian, I knew about this forgiveness stuff, but I didn't know how to practice it really until I started just taking God at His face value and started studying and saying, okay, I can love my enemy. So I just began to pray for him. And I said, God, I'm going to pray for this guy, but I feel like a hypocrite because I don't really want this guy, blessings on this guy. But you said bless him, so I'm going to pray blessing on him. Do you understand? And so I prayed blessing on somebody I really didn't feel like I wanted to pray blessing on. And all of a sudden, a few months later, I'm free. And it's like, wow, that blessing thing was for me. It wasn't for him after all, was it? And so I came to a different level of truth inside me that now I don't have to go back and battle people that don't like me or tell me my jacket's too big or whatever. It's a truth for me. So you're at some level of truth right now. Everybody in this building is at some level of truth. And so he's talking to those who believe, you know truth and truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendant and never been in bondage to anyone. This is the religious elite. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You know, you can't just serve sin. You'll become its slave after a while. It'll just enslave you. This is where the debate started. This is about preparing the gift. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. I know, you know, in this body, in the physical realm, you have come through in the descent. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Have you ever wondered why somebody gets offended when you talk to them about Jesus or start talking to them about God's Word? Because it has no place in them, and they got to do something with it, and they can't stand it. And so if you ever wondered why some people don't want to talk about God or the Word, that's why. It has no place in them, and when you try to put it in them and give it to them, it's like shining light in the dark place in their eyes, and they got to do something. Because they can see it. It's just revealed something, and it's not comfortable. Verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father and do what you have seen with your Father. With your Father. Huh? There'll be hostility between my seed and your seed. Here it is, right here. This is it. Then he answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Here's the seed. Here's Satan's seed right here. This is it. It's in the religious. It's in the house of religion. It's the elite Pharisees. This is Satan's seed. Verse 41. For you do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from God, and nor have I come from of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. This is Satan's seed right here. This is the seed he's talking about. Here's the bruising. Here's the dilemma. Here's all the things that you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You want to kill me. You're a child of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So I just wanted to give you a glimpse of the seed. Now turn with me to Isaiah 53, and we'll look at this and close. But just so you know, that conversation started, and this is what it was about. It wasn't about demonic children, but it was about people that had a form of religion and denying the power thereof, denying the personal relationship. I mean, knows it's a bad place to be when you know this and you don't have a personal relationship with the author. It's just a bad, it's just dry religion is all it is. And so I'm curious as how the discussion, how the story got started. Because we know in Genesis 3, we just read where he said, I'm going to put this enmity, I'm going to put this hostility between your seed and my seed, the woman's seed. And so how did the conversation get started? If it was you and your child. In fact, I put together a little story. I got to my mind works a little different. But I thought about this. I thought, what if you and your child had the intelligence to create a little worm farm? You took some dirt and you mixed up some substance that you come up with, and you just took a little of your DNA and you stuck it in these two little slimy things, and all of a sudden they become alive with your DNA in them that you created out of dirt and different substances that little molecule, whatever you put together, and you created it. You had the ability to create that. And not only that, but you had the ability to say to these little worms, you give them a little, you create them with your DNA. So now they have an intellect. They have the ability to understand right and wrong. And you set your rules, you and your child, you set the rules and what they can do and what they can't do. And then one day everything's going good and they're beginning to multiply and everything's harmony. And all of a sudden, you look one day and one worm has killed another worm. And there's chaos in the box. And And you say, what are we going to do? You know, and now this family over here, they're mad because this guy killed their dad or brother, or uncle, whoever it was. And so now there's chaos in the box. And you, this is your DNA. This was your creation. This is your invention. And so your child looks at you and says, I got an ideal. I've never sinned. We have that. We're pure at heart. What if I go and become a worm for the worm's sake? How many knows to leave heaven? And to come to this mess, that's not too far off. What if I become a worm for a worm's sake? Your child says to you. How many parents would say, oh, that's a good idea, honey? I don't think so. I'd be saying, how about we just pour out the worms? Start over with a new batch. That was the option, wouldn't it? Entertained at one point in the Scripture. You know, God says to Moses, I can just snuff all these out and we can start over if you want to. And so just thinking about that and how your son or your child would be to have a heart for those worms because they were of your DNA, because you had created them, and to see that. And I would like to hear the conversation, wouldn't you, in heaven? Who started it? Did the Father start it? Did the Son? I almost think that Jesus started it. But, you know, that's just coming from a logical standpoint. But who started that conversation in heaven? Did Jesus say, Dad, I'll go. I'll go. Anna needs a Savior. I'll go for Anna. And God says, Anna's human. You're going to go for a human being, a frail human being? And Donna Clark thought, that's a good idea. Go for Anna. Because huh? That's, you know, you got the heart, right? But how did that conversation get started? What prepared this Christmas gift? One thing we know for sure, isn't it? That it was motivated by love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we don't know how the conversation started, but we know why it started. It was all about love for you and me. That's how it started. It was for love for you and me. That's how it started. Isn't that impressive? As we think about these holidays, isn't that impressive that God loved you so much that He and His Son would entertain becoming something that's much less than He could ever be in heaven for your sake and for my sake? He would come with us and have all of our limitations and live in this sin system that we created. He didn't create, we created. But He wanted to live with us and die with us and live with us and give His life for us because He loves us so much. I think that's pretty awesome, don't you? But to prepare the gift, just meditate on that a little while this season. The conversation that had to take place for Him to come. And then He says, if you want to know what's going to happen, son, let me give you a glimpse. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And a root out of dry ground. You know why he calls it dry ground? Because we hadn't had a word in hundreds of years. They call it the Dark Ages. There's been no spiritual movement on this planet. And all of a sudden he's planted. Here comes life. Here comes the living Word of God in the midst of a dry and desolate earth and bringing light. He says this is part of what you'll confront. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know what? You're not going to be a 10 either. You're not going to walk around with all this beauty. You know, we wonder, we're so caught up, aren't we, in beauty and things. How many, you know, some of the TV shows now that where people have had plastic surgeries and stuff. We saw a guy on TV the other day, one of the news stories, and he looked, he looked awful. I mean, he looked like a, you couldn't tell what he was. Man, you know, male, female, he all these plastic surgeries. And he'd been hurt as a young boy, and he said, "You know, I've never been comfortable with who I am." But his face had transformed so bad you couldn't tell who he was. And it showed other ladies with lips just their injections had failed, and their lips are down about here now. Just awful because we can't live with who we are. I thought it was kind of just appropriate that he would mention, "Oh, and by the way, when you come, you won't look like Elvis." You know, or whoever you think's pretty, Brad Pitt or whoever. It's not about, you're not going to be good looking. People say, ooh, that man, there's just something special about him. You're going to look ordinary. In fact, you may even look a little homely. How many would go if God said, I'll go, but can I look good when I get there? No, you can't even look good when you get there. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. So this is the job description for the Lamb. This is what we're talking about, preparing for the Christmas gift. He was despised and we did not esteem him. There won't be any parades when you get here. How many knows where he was born? Wasn't in the palace, was it? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And by the way, that is an accurate reading. It's not, he wasn't afflicted by men. He was afflicted because God said, you can do that. How many knows man is limited by everything that God limits us to? If God doesn't permit it, it won't happen. And in fact, by the way, for Christians, death is not the ultimate punishment. You know, death is the beginning of the greatest time of our life. He was wounded for our transgressions, so there's going to be wounds. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a job description as we're preparing for the Christmas gift. The iniquity of every person. That's why anybody, it doesn't matter who you are and what you've done, can come to the cross. Because the iniquity of us all has been laid upon him. There's no VIP big shot sinners that can't come to the cross. Everybody can come. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened his mouth, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is silent. And so there's coming a time when it's just going to happen, and there's a time to keep silent when it does. Part of the job description. Part of the preparation of bringing the Christmas gift in. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he has cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Remember when he was crucified with the thieves? But with the rich at his death. He was lent a tomb. Somebody said he didn't need to buy one. He just needed it for a little while. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And in case you think that's a cold, hard statement, the bruising is about him becoming life for us. When he looked at us, he calls us sheep. We just referred to the story that I created as a worm, but he called us sheep. Sheep's not much, you know, a sheep doesn't fight much more than a worm. You ever know that? At least a worm will wiggle a little bit if you cut his head off or part of his body, whatever that is. A sheep, you know what? You can grab a hold of sheep. I've helped shear sheep. And they'll go, bah! That's about it. Which I figured out later. They'll help me. Help me, Jesus. Help me. You know. All right. I've run out of time. I got to stop. But we'll pick up there next Sunday. I'm sorry. I'm excited about this. Because you know what? Just to think about what God did for us and the conversations that went on. Isn't that amazing? And it was all, here's what I want to leave you with. It was all about you. The conversations and this job description, will you do this, is all about you. That ought to give you a good Christmas. To know this, somebody would endure this, what we just read, because you are worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the great price that he had to pay. It was already prophesied what would happen, and it was already all the pain, the bruising, the him taking our iniquity and nailing it to the cross, feeling our sin and our shame and our guilt. And we just thank you. What awesome love. We cannot fathom how much love and dedication it took to prepare this gift that was given to us. But we are grateful. We are thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, this season that you'll help us to have an attitude of gratitude, just saying, God, we are. This season is not about presents. It's not about good weather, bad weather, or what a family member thinks or is going through. This season is about loving You and being so grateful and humbling ourselves and saying, God, what an awesome God You are. And taking on that same kind of a heart, that same kind of love for our fellow man, and taking that same kind of light that was shed for us and sharing it this season. So help us to do that. Help us to be aware of the love and the magnitude of Your love, and then to take that on and then share it with others. Those that don't deserve, those that have been hateful, those that have been hurting and mean, and help us to share with them that kind of light. Because we want to look like Jesus Christ. We want to look like our Father. That says it's not about me, but it's about being about Christ in me this season. So thank You, Lord, for reminding us of the great price that was paid so we can confess that we are God's children. And we humbly thank You for that, and we give You praise and glory and honor. While Christians are praying, heads are bowed, if you're here today and you need Christ, maybe you have sin in your life, and you say, you know what, I need to get rid of the sin in my life, and I want to make Him Lord and Savior, and I want to make sure that today, before I leave this place, that my heart and life is pure, and I'm on my way to heaven. Is there one today? You just need to raise your hand and make a confession of faith. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So before we dismiss today, is there one that just needs to say, pray for me, I need Christ today. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this young man that's raised his hand today. We ask in Jesus' name that You would help him to know today before he leaves this place that You are his Father and that his eternity rests in You. And I pray that You would just repeat this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord forever. Forgive me my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm Yours, Lord. I give my heart and life to You.